Today I want to share a message with you, continuing our series about excess baggage. And this is a story from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. Now, probably many of you have never heard of Jehoshaphat except to think of the phrase jumping Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah after Israel split from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel after the split, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. He was a very good king. We'll look at him a little bit today, and chapter 20 tells a lot about his life. His actual story covers chapter 17 through 20 of 2 Chronicles, and maybe you can read those this week and find out more about him. The reality that this shares with us is this, that people have always faced difficulty in life. I think all of us wish that we could somehow avoid problems, but the truth is, even in our best of days, there are issues that we have to look at and that we face. And sometimes, even right now as a nation and truly as a world, we're facing a situation that can make us feel incapable of even survival. Many people have lost hope and have become desperate in this time. And I want to encourage you today to realize that God is with you and you can make it. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah experienced these kind of problems in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Their story will inspire us and show us how to respond to an unsolvable crisis. So I'm going to look at a few things in the story with you this morning. The first thing in their story I want you to see is this. Unexpected adversity often causes panic. I think that we're all familiar with that in our own world today because truly our world has been gripped with panic as people are uncertain of what the future looks like. The first thing I want you to see in this storyline, it's actually in verse 31 and 32, the story of Jehoshaphat and it's what comes in this story as the postscript to what goes on, but it tells about his life. He ruled over the land of Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 25 years. The Bible says he was a good king who did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. That's certainly a great thing about him. And it goes on to tell us that his reign was marked by peace and prosperity. So that's kind of the background of the story that happens here. Then verse 1 says, Jehoshaphat came to this place, and after this, and the after this goes back to the previous chapter, after there had been reform, and after there had been a desire to create social justice and to pull people back toward God and to live the right way, after the reform, after they've made all the changes, after everything is going good, that's when the problem comes. Sometimes we think, well, if we'll be good, we'll never have a problem. But the truth is, the Bible tells us it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. And that's actually a statement of blessing, not a problem. But it says that life is equal for all people. We have problems, even if we're doing right. Often we've seen people who aren't doing right have great success. As a matter of fact, David talks about that. I believe it's in Psalm 73. And his question is, why do the wicked prosper? Maybe you've thought that before. I'm a good person. Why am I facing problems? Why don't the people who are living selfishly and who are hurtful and deceitful in their life, why aren't they being punished for that? Well, the Bible tells us that in this life, things don't always work the way we think they should, but God is keeping records. And the truth is, when we go through a problem, that's a time God wants to show his strength and to help us. The Bible says, suddenly and unexpectedly, a large threat to the well-being of Judah is announced. Look at the statement. Don't you love when people give you this kind of information? Maybe you feel this way about recent events. The messenger came and told Jehoshaphat in verse 2, a vast army from Edom is marching against you. And he goes on to say there's three different groups of people that have come together to fight you, and they are coming to do war against you. They are coming to defeat you. They're coming to march against you, Jehoshaphat. Now, in this point, Jehoshaphat sees this threat that's coming that is larger than he can solve, and we'll see that a little bit later in the story, his approach to this. But this comes, and it causes Jehoshaphat, as the Bible says, to be terrified. When Jehoshaphat heard the news, he was terrified. And the Bible says he begged the Lord for guidance. Now, the word begged is probably maybe not the best word here. This is the NLT. Other words say he was resolute, or he was determined, or he sought the Lord's face for guidance. And one of the key words of Jehoshaphat's life is he would continually seek the Lord. In our time of trouble, we need to seek the Lord and call upon him. The Bible says that he resolutely determined to seek the Lord. And it goes even beyond that. We see in the next verse is that he commanded, or he ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. It wasn't an option. He said, I'm commanding everyone, I'm ordering you to fast. Now, I'll mention this in a moment too. Fasting is not the key. Fasting is the vehicle that gets us to the solution. Fasting is the vehicle that leads to intimacy with God, to being close to him, to knowing him and being aware of what he's doing. Fasting moves us to that place. Can I tell you that if you fast without the right intention, it will have no value? You may lose weight. You may see some other things happen. But fasting is only biblical when you seek God in that time. The Bible says this, so people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. The next part of the story in verses 5 through 12 tells us this, an unconquerable situation requires calling on the Lord. This is one of my favorite parts of the story. As we read through here, Jehoshaphat unites the people in prayer. We see that in verse 6. He calls on the Lord for help. And then in the next few verses, he begins to enumerate or delineate the character of the Lord. Here's what he says about God. He says, God, there's no one like you. You are preeminent. You are first above all. And here's what he says in verse 6 here. He says, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. He goes on to say, not only are you preeminent, but you're powerful. The next part of the verse there says, you are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Can I just encourage you today to understand this truth? God is king over all. There is wickedness in our world because sin has entered. And when sin entered, it brought death. It brought disease. But God gives us victory over these things. And the reality is the greatest victory we'll ever see is eternal life. When death, which is the biggest enemy we face, comes against us, it is only used to put us in the presence of God if we are one of his children. He goes on to say, not only are you preeminent, not only are you powerful, but he says, God, we know your promises. In the next verse, in verse 7 there, he talks about the fact that God had made this land to be the land of the Israelites. When we read later on, it says, but God, it's really your land. He talks about the provision of God. He says, I love this. Good word for us today. Verse 9. You might want to mark this one in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 9. Here's what they said. Whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before the temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Isn't that a great verse for today? We can call upon God knowing that he hears us and that he will answer us. And he says, not only your promise, your provision, but your faithfulness. And he says, you gave us this land, which is your land. You gave it as an inheritance to us. Now, I love what verse 12 says. I think it's one of the key thoughts of the whole chapter. He comes to this point where he's talked about how great God is. He's preeminent. He's powerful. He's a God who makes promises and who delivers. He's a God of provision. He's a God of faithfulness. But in verse 12, he admits their problem. He says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? Now listen to this. He says, for we are powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us. And he goes on to say, and we do not know what to do. You know, I think humility is really a key in finding God's help in times like this. God needs us to acknowledge the fact that we are powerless, as they say here. And they go on to say, and we're ignorant. We don't know what to do. We don't have any idea. Does that sound a little bit like how we are in our country today? We don't know what to do right now. We're trying to do our best to use wisdom and do things we need to do. But the reality is, we don't know what to do. But I love the next part of the phrase. He says, we're powerless against the mighty army that's about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but I love this phrase, but we are looking to you for help. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we declare our reliance on God, that's where we begin the journey toward understanding and experiencing His faithfulness. There are two verses I want to mention right now for you. You might want to write these verses down. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's a great word for us. When fear comes against us, continue to trust in God. Isaiah 12:2 states it even in a more proactive manner. It says, I will trust in you and not be afraid. Can I encourage you today to know this? Trust conquers fear. Total dependence on God. Complete trust in Him. The next thing that I see that happens when they come to this place of acknowledgement of their own weakness and their own frailty, God speaks to them. You know what I've discovered is that God is always looking to speak to us if we'll take time to listen for His voice. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us sometimes through His song. He speaks through His Spirit within us that gives us an assurance. And here's what God says. I love this. In verse 13, it says, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. I believe that God's Spirit wants to come up on you if you will be a person who commits to speak for Him. It won't always be flashy. It won't always be something that everybody recognizes. But God wants you today to be His spokesperson, to be a messenger of hope in this time of discouragement and despair. The word of the Lord came upon him. His name was Jahaziel. And then verse 15 says, he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. And he says five things. He says, first of all, you need to know this. Don't be afraid or discouraged. You know, if you think about the word discourage and what it actually means, that prefix dis means to take away or to pull away from. It's the difference between being engaged and disengaged. It means you're no longer engaged. You're taken out. And here's what it means here. Courage can be sucked away from you. Fear leaves us depleted of all courage. You know, one of the great commands of Scripture that God gave to His people over and over and over again is do not be discouraged, but let faith in God cause your courage to rise up. He says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. And he goes on, the next thing he says is, because this is God's battle. Isn't that great to know that God is as concerned for us today as we are? God is helping us. He is sustaining us. And I encourage you to be moved to prayer in this season, to commit your life to God with a stronger and deeper commitment than you've ever had before. That's what God wants in these seasons, for us to draw near to Him. He says, not only is this God's battle, but He says, have active faith. You see, faith cannot, by its very nature, cannot be passive. Faith always moves us to act and to meet a need somewhere. It moves us to act and begin to do what God tells us to do. Here's what God says in verse 16. Part of the word from the Lord says, tomorrow, march out against them. Don't you love the way that God says it's going to happen immediately? It's not going to happen 3 weeks or 8 weeks. But He says, today is the day. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, march out against them. But He goes on to say, your active faith will not engage you in the battle, but it will position you to see the battle that God wins. And so the Bible says here in verse 17, you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Isn't that a great thought? We need to be still in the presence of God and let Him work on our behalf. And then in that verse 17, two times this word comes forth in this one short passage right here, this one verse even right here. It says, watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. And He goes on to say, O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against Him tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Can I give you this great word of encouragement today? And I want to put courage in you, not take it from you. I want to encourage you with this thought. If you are seeking God as the people of Judah were, if you are calling upon Him, He is with you. You know what happens when we hear the voice of God? There's almost an immediate automatic response. When we hear the voice of God, it moves us to worship. Knowing that God has spoken generates worship from our heart. The Bible says, after this word came, the Lord is with you. And as you look at the markings of punctuation there, there's an exclamation point. This isn't just a statement. This is something to proclaim, something to exclaim. God is with you. The next verse, the next word says, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Isn't that an interesting picture? The Bible says everyone bowed low with their face to the ground, worshiping God. Do you know what that is? That is a picture of someone who senses God's power and majesty and in honor and in reverence and in humility, they bow before Him. That is definitely part of the act of worship that we need to involve ourselves in. Then the next verse says, then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord. So apparently after they had all bowed down, some stood to praise the Lord now, and the God of Israel. And I love this next phrase, with a very loud shout. And there's a story from a long time ago about a lady who went to a particular church meeting that was extremely boisterous, and people were loud in their worship of God. And she went up to the pastor after the service, and she said, I don't know why everyone wants to shout so much. God's not hard of hearing. We don't need to do that. And the pastor said, yes, but He's not nervous either. We don't scare Him with our loudness. You know, I think a natural response when you see the goodness and the grace of God, it makes you want to shout. When you begin to praise Him and worship Him, there's something that is set on fire within you. There's something that comes alive. And I would encourage you today, even right there in your house right now, just give a shout of praise to God. Give a hallelujah. Lord, You're worthy. Thank You, God, for being with us in this moment. And that loud shout of praise to me signifies the joy that they had. The Bible says the next morning they moved out in obedience to God. You know, some churches, some Christians, they're real good at shouting on Sunday, but they're not real good at walking in faith on Monday. The reality is, it's good to worship God, but there's also a place for action in living out the truth of God's word. Jehoshaphat stops the people. I love that phrase in verse 21 and 20 there. It says, he encouraged the people to have faith in God. Believe in God. Believe in the people who speak for God. Trust them. And the Bible says, you will have victory. You will have success. The next thing that it says in the story there is in verse 21, rather interesting. The Bible says, and here's what he said after consulting and talking with the people. He said, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holiness, for His holy splendor. That's one of the days that if you're in the choir, you might be thinking, let all the soldiers go first and we get to stay in the background and we'll just sing from a place of safety. But the Bible says our worship needs to enter into the place of combat. That's actually how we do spiritual warfare. One of the ways is through worshiping and praising God. So the singers are out in front of the warriors. They're leading people in praise. They're leading people in song and worship to God. And look at what it says in verse 22. This is a great verse. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. We don't want to see dead bodies today, but we want to see dead coronavirus. We want to see COVID-19 go away. I want us to pray that God will somehow help us to eradicate this problem, to give wisdom to those who are involved in the medical field to know what to do, to give wisdom to our president and to those who are involved in making decisions, our governor, people in our local communities, to have wisdom to know what to do, for all of us to have wisdom to do things in a way that is wise and prudent. We need to pray that God would help wipe out the coronavirus, amen? Get rid of COVID-19 so we can get back to life. Until it's gone, we're going to keep loving God. We're going to keep loving each other. We're going to keep worshiping God. We're going to keep serving. We're going to keep ministering and do what we can do. We're going to do all that God calls us to do. Now notice here that it says, as they began to sing and praise the Lord. I mentioned a while ago that fasting is the vehicle that gets us close to God. Vehicles are good. They get you from point A to point B. But let me give you a picture right here to think through this illustration. What if you had family members that you loved deeply and you had not seen them in years? And let's go back a few decades when we didn't have all of the technology we have today, when you had to make collect calls. Many of you don't even remember that. When you had to do long-distance phone calls and it cost money. Go back to that era, and maybe you had family and relatives that they lived a long way off. You rarely got to see them. You loved them deeply, but you rarely ever got to see them. And you get news they're driving to your house. And they pull up in a nice new car, and it's beautiful and all those kind of things. You probably, I hope, would not go out and stand by the car before you talk to the people and looked under the hood to see what the engine looks like and kick the tires and walk around and talk. No, the vehicle is good because it brought the people there. But if these are people you love and you haven't seen them in a long time, do you know where your attention is going to be? It's going to be on the people. Songs are the vehicles that lead us to praising God. But we don't need to fall in love with songs. We need to fall in love with God. Thank God for songs. They're good. They help us. I'm not against them. But let's make sure that our worship and our praise comes through our singing to an almighty God who is worthy. Now look at this. God uses the attack as an opportunity for blessing. I find this interesting as God gave them victory in this situation, and the Bible talks about it here, that they began to see God move in a mighty way. Verse 25 says, Jehoshaphat and his men began to go out and to look at the plunder that was there. They began to gather it up, examine what was there. And here's what it says. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables. Here's what's interesting. What looked like a problem became the provision. There was a vast army, the Bible says, but now the vast army has vast resources that were given to the people of Judah as they went out and gathered up the plunder. The plunder was so great, the Bible says here in verse 25, it took 3 days to collect it all. And it goes on to say that when they begin to collect the plunder that was there, that God gave them so much that they began to bless and praise God. And what was intended to be the valley of death, the valley of destruction, became the valley of blessing and praise. God had provided for them. The Bible says their fear that they had back at the start of the chapter now turned to joy, and not just joy, but I love what verse 27 says. They were overjoyed. They were beyond excited about what God had done. Then they returned to the temple of the Lord. Now the reality is this, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now, but we need to also understand the value of coming together. And right now, the best way we can do that is how we're doing it right now, through video and with technology helping us. We're gathering together, not in one building. And it's kind of strange today to preach to a camera instead of people. But one day before long, hopefully in the next few weeks, months, as soon as possible, we're going to come back together. And I want to tell you that first Sunday that we're back together in this house with everyone, we're going to worship God and praise God. And we're going to say what the enemy meant to destroy us with, we're now giving God praise for his provision, his watch over us. The Bible goes on to say the neighboring nations respected them, and they were even fearful of them. Verse 30 says, and God gave them peace. I love this. from every direction. Their life was filled with the peace of God. Well, I wish the story stopped there, but it goes on with one more verse that I think is very important, and then the next couple of verses describe it a little more in detail. I told you Jehoshaphat was a great king, but here's what it says right here. During his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people never fully committed themselves to follow the God of their ancestors. What a tragic statement about their life and how they lived. You know, I believe that Jehoshaphat was calling the people to reform. Chapter 17 and in chapter 18, we find these things, and he's calling for reform. But the problem is, a superficial reform is not the same as a genuine commitment to God. In many ways, Jehoshaphat's life paralleled that of his father Asa. In spite of his initial commitment, he made some poor decisions, and the people did not commit to God wholly. This is a different environment, a different situation than we had before. And let me give you a couple thoughts about this past, and I'll come back to what I was going to say. The problem was this. They did not remove all the pagan shrines. And because of that, the people never fully committed themselves to follow God. There are some, in my mind, some similarities between what's going on now and what was going on in 9/11 in the sense of uncertainty of the future. Now, I remember back in 9/11, all across the nation, the Sunday after 9/11, which happened on a Tuesday, the following Sunday, churches were packed to capacity. People were coming back, calling out to God. But within a couple of weeks, when everything kind of settled down, everybody forgot the commitment they had made. See, the problem was this. They had given the appearance of changing their life, of reforming their life, but they had not been transformed by the power of God. It's tragic in this story because what was such a great testimony of God's provision ends with this concluding thought: the people never fully committed to God. So there's some takeaways for us today I want to share with you. The first one is this: our help comes from the Lord. In this season of uncertainty right now, we cry out to God and we say the words of chapter 12. We are powerless and we don't know what to do, but God, we're looking to you. Second thing I see as a takeaway is this: we should praise him for what he has already done and what he is going to do. Lord, we thank you that we can look back and see your blessing, see your favor, see your provision. And God, we know you're not finished yet. You are going to do great things for us. The third thing, we must at this moment right now remove everything that negatively impacts our relationship with him. Let's tear down every idol that is in our life. It may be an idol called money. It may be an idol called busyness. It may be an idol called success. It could be a lot of different things in your life. Can I ask you today to destroy that idol and say, I will worship God and him alone. The fourth thing is this: we must fully commit to follow him. This morning, I want to pray with you. We're going to sing another song of worship in just a moment here. Today, if you're being overwhelmed by fear, I want to speak this word to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord is with you. In your season of hardship and difficulty that we're facing across our nation, recognize that God is your provision. Call upon him. Ask him for help. Also know that if there are financial needs, he may be wanting to use our church to help you. Let us know what your needs are, and we'll see what we can do to the best of our ability to give you comfort and aid and help during this season. But can I most of all encourage you today to make this commitment that, God, we are going to get rid of everything that hinders us from seeking your face, and that we are going to commit ourselves completely, wholly, devotedly to following you. Would you join me in this prayer right now? God, I thank you today that you are the God of provision. You're the God of deliverance. You're the God of victory. And Lord, when we go through a tough time, help us to understand that it won't last, but our faith in you will. Help us to be strong in our commitment to follow you. And I pray, Lord, today for those who are fearful, who are terrified by the situation of life, that you would right now bring comfort, peace, and encouragement to their heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our interactions with other people to be encouragers in this season, to be kind, to be generous. Lord, the world is not looking for a new definition of a Christian, but it's looking for a new demonstration of a Christian. And Lord, help us to display and demonstrate that we can be people who are filled with the power of God. We are people who walk in the character of Jesus. And we are people who are letting the Holy Spirit produce in our lives the things that need to be there, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us to keep seeking you, our eyes to be upon you in this season, knowing that you will never leave us because you are with us and you will lead us into victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.